One of the things I appreciate about our pastor, boy, it's fun to address someone as pastor, and I always get to do that at meetings to Pastor Mike, is that we are just like you guys. And in our 24 years of marriage, two different times we've gone to a counselor because we needed help. Now, in our marriage, that seems to happen every 7 years. We need a checkup, okay? So those of you that are going to get married and are thinking about that, I'm pretty pragmatic. My philosophy of marriage, and I tell people I marry, it's just like, you know, if your washing machine breaks down, my car broke down this week. I'm not a mechanic. Some of you are mechanics. I take my car to someone to get it fixed, right? Well, when our marriage has broken down, I go to someone to get fixed, okay? And we've done that two different times, and I don't say that with any shame or embarrassment. I say that, yahoo, because I still have her at my side, and I praise the Lord for that. But money, why Mike asked me to talk about money? I don't know, brother. If you are real bad at it, I might be, you know, double bad. I don't know. Only in the last few years of our marriage have we began to gain a little bit of a nest egg, as some call that, or a savings account. We're kind of have always been, as I think most Americans are, a paycheck to paycheck kind of families. But as always, you know, God picks someone to preach a topic that needs to learn the most. And so God has taught me a lot, and I look forward to sharing with you. I am making an assumption, though, as we start and as we go through this, and that is that all of you do like this stuff, right? Anybody out there doesn't like this stuff we call money, okay? And it's, you know, it's really Sam Moon. I don't know if some of you know Sam Moon. I was talking to Mike or someone out there the other day. Sam Moon used to say to me all the time, Jim, it's just a piece of paper. What's the big deal about money? I said, well, I like those pieces of paper, you know. And they just got numbers on it, and the bigger the number on it, the more we tend to like this, right? Kind of stuff called money. Well, money, we learned growing up, first of all, I don't know about in your house, one of the first things I learned about money is that it doesn't grow on trees. That's right. So, I mean, we all know that. Money does not grow on trees. But as I got older in life, I began to learn that it does, though, talk. Y'all said that as well, right? Money talks. So it doesn't grow on trees, but it does talk. That's kind of funny. It also, I began to learn as I got older and older, money is hard to get. Right? You got to work to make money. But yet, it is so easy to lose it, right? I mean, is that weird? It's hard to get, but it's just so easy to lose. And so money is a weird character. Zig Ziglar, the great, you know, theologian out of Texas, says, and by the way, some of you are getting to know my wife. She's that meek and mild, passive kind of wife, you know, and all that kind of thing. She does a great imitation of Zig Ziglar, okay? So if you ever want a good laugh, let my wife just talk like Zig Ziglar. I should have had her come up and do this quote with Zig Ziglar, okay? Zig Ziglar says that money will not make anybody happy, but that everybody wants to find out on their own. And I'm sure that all of us in this room are somewhere in that journey. We would all say, if we were probably interviewed, you know, at least a Bible study answer or Sunday school answer kind of thing is, you know, money does not make any of us happy. But we're all working hard to see if somehow we can prove that wrong, right? Different people have different views of that. One person said about that, well, yeah, money can't make you happy, but it sure does rent a lot of things that will make you happy. A woman said, this kind of version of that story said, yeah, money may not make you happy. If it doesn't in your case, that just means you're not shopping at the right place. So there's a lot of variations on, you know, money and what it does and what it doesn't do, how much we like it and that kind of thing. Did you know, would it be a shock to you that of this kind of money, $6 billion of this kind of money is spent in America every year on lawn care? That's with a B, $6 billion just to cut our grass and keep up with our yards. Now, it was Will Rogers, another great theologian, Will Rogers, who said that we have money we didn't earn to buy things we don't want to impress people we don't know. I don't know how we get it so mixed up, right, about money. I don't know what your view is. Those are some of the different views of money that are out there. The title of what I want us to look at this morning is that money does matter. Money matters. It matters, first of all, to all of us in this room. I mean, let's just be honest. It matters. It's a huge part of all of our lives. Every day of every year, we're making decisions. We're thinking about money, this green piece of paper, right? If it's not how to make it, it's what? How to spend it. What else? Some of us are getting at the age how to invest it, right? How to share it, give it. Your project this week, if you haven't picked up your project, and the focus of the project this week is about how to be a giver. One of my hearts as I was preparing is that to help us as Christians, as the body of Christ, to move, if not an inch, a yard, from being more focused, less focused on getting money, and more focused on giving and sharing with others. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. We ought to be givers of that kind of money. So money matters to all of us because it's just a huge part of our life. But money also matters to the context of what our sermon series, Pastor Mike has us on, and that is to our marriages and our families. I mean, it's huge, right? I mean, if interview, statistically, it tells us that couples fight most, argue the most heatedly about money. Now, you think about it. That's just common sense, and that's what should happen in one respect, because money, according to the Bible, reveals our heart, right? Where your money is, where your money is, that's where your heart is. That's what the Bible says. And so why we all fight about money so much and there's tension in our marriages and our family about money is because money equals values. It equals values. Whether it's Sports Illustrated or whether it's tithing every week, whatever it is, money equals our values. And if they don't, they do equal values, but another thing money equals is our goals and our dreams, our plans, what we want to do, right? I mean, it has been said forever, and rightfully so, that you can tell a person's goals, dreams, values by their checkbook where they spend money. And so when someone threatens my dreams, my goals, my passions, what I want to do, someone tells me I can't spend money here or wife thinks differently, there's going to be an argument, right? Money is also tied to our past experiences. Listen to this, in context of marriage or in all of our lives. How money has been spent, good and bad in the past, how we've done things in the past, all of our experiences, good and bad. So that's why money is so important or critical in marriage and in relationships. Number two perhaps, Mike and I were just talking on the front of the bulletin, he's going to talk about sex in a couple of weeks. Top two things that couples' marriages are so stressful about is money and sex. 90% of couples who divorce list financial pressures or money issues as the key issue of why they're getting divorced. So that's why we're talking about it. It matters to us individually. It matters to families. But you know what? It matters to God. It matters to God. I don't know if it would surprise you. You've probably heard some of these kind of statistics that there's more verses or passages in the Bible about money than there is about heaven, about hell, about the second coming of Jesus. Think about this one. There's 500 verses roughly in the Bible about prayer. There's less than 500 verses in the Bible about, faith, about faith. Less than 500 about faith. There are 2,350 verses in the Bible or passages about money or possessions. Does money matter to God? You better believe it does. And I want you to turn with me this morning, or we'll have it up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, if you want to get one on the end of the roll, it's page 853. We're going to go to one of the places of those 2,000 plus passages in the Bible about money. And it was a challenge. I'll just tell you, I have never preached a sermon on money, finances, that kind of thing. And man, there's just an abundance. And the first issue is, Lord, where in the world do we start? I mean, Proverbs has a bunch, and all through the Scriptures, 2,000 plus places. Well, the Lord led me to this first Timothy passage in chapter 6, page 253 in your Bible there, or we've got it up here on the screen. Now, before I read the passage, let me just give you the context, because we're kind of entering into this chapter right in the middle of it. In this sixth chapter, Timothy, of course, is a book that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. And in this sixth chapter of this first letter that he wrote to him, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking to him about people who aren't teaching or preaching the truth or are leading others to believe lies about things. And so he's cautioning him. And in the middle of that, he enters into this discussion about money or finances and that kind of thing. And I thought, wow, how ironic. How observant we need to be as we tune into this passage this morning, that there are many false voices that we could be listening to as Christians, as the body of Christ, of those who want to please God with their lives about this incredibly important issue called money. Casting Crowns, one of my favorite groups, whether, you know, genre of music, where we're talking about country music and whatever. The Voice of Truth. I love that song, The Voice of Truth. The Voice of Truth is God about, of course, all issues. But this morning, we're going to look at one place in the Scripture where God gives us some truth about this subject of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Wow, I was challenged by that one. I don't know about you. We will be content with what? What did it say? Go back. I don't know if I'll come back to that. Just food and clothing. When I read it, I thought, Lord, that doesn't describe me. I'm not just content with the necessities or just those items. Wow, but we will be content, Paul told Timothy. Go on. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, remember Paul's talking to Timothy, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now jump down in your Bibles. We're going to go down to verse 17. Those first few verses in this sixth chapter addressed who? It addressed those who desired to be rich. Now he jumps down a few verses in that same chapter and he addresses a different group of people. He addresses those who are rich. Look what it says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. These verses that we've just read and looked at, three different words, really, that I want to present to you this morning as we think about this subject of money. And it's become my conviction as I've been studying this the last few weeks, is that it's not just this passage, but really, if you took in those 2,000-plus verses of the Bible, these three categories or these three words that you have in your outline, in your bulletin, really encompass what we need to get a handle on if we want money finances to be a positive thing in our marriage, a healthy thing in our marriage, instead of something that leads to divorce and conflict and bitterness and all of the crud that often happens in our lives. So the three concepts, let's look at them. The first one is ownership. It's ownership. Verses 7 and verses 17 out of these verses, verse 7 says something that is just almost like a duh. It says this, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. We came into this world empty-handed. And we will leave this world empty-handed, right? Common sense, duh. But it begs the question, then how did we get so much stuff in our hands? How do we get so many possessions? Well, verse 17 tells us that. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty riches, but on God who what? Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Other translations say, upon the living God who gives us everything that we have. Everything we have is not ours. It has been given to us. It was God's and He gave it to us. And so the first issue, the foundation of the coming together of all the Scriptures and the understanding of truth of money and finances is getting a grip that God owns it all. Listen to what the psalmist said, Psalm 24:1. Said, the earth is the Lord's, and read that last part. Do y'all believe the Bible? The earth is the Lord's. We'd all say, yeah, amen. He created heaven, earth, you know, light, all the stuff, the earth. Well, that's his. I can't take any credit for that. I didn't do that, right? But then it tags on in everything in it. So if literally we believe the Bible, everything in it, all the possessions, even including ourselves, Paul would say to the Corinthian church that we don't even own ourselves. We've been bought with a price. That everything is God's. So it comes to the issue of ownership, the first thing. Now, the voice of false teaching, again, the context of this passage, false teachers, the voice of others could tell us, and we ourselves could tell ourselves what? We own it, right? I mean, you made the money, you worked, you did this, you did that. So, hey, this is mine. I pulled in from work one day into our driveway, and Jordan, our oldest, 18 now, is younger. Was quite younger, about Joel's age now, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, and he was having an argument with one of the neighbor kids. And I get out of the car, and he wanted me to break the tie. And I didn't know what the argument had been, and he says, just real quick to me, he says, Dad, isn't this bike God's? I'm like, yeah, I mean, what do I say? Yeah, it's your bike, but, you know, yeah, it's God's, you know. And he said, he had told this neighbor kid that his bike was God's, and the neighbor said, no, it's yours, it's not God's, and he wanted me to break the tie. I said, yeah, son, it is, but, you know, I mean, we don't have to just go tell everybody all that kind of thing. You know, I mean, he's battling a conflict kind of thing with somebody about it. Everything is the Lord's, and it's ownership that comes down into our lives. This is critical for us to have a sense of right thinking about our monies. I mean, bad things happen when we get confused about the issue of ownership. I read a story about a lady in preparing this who went shopping, and as she was coming out of the department store, she had her hands full of bags, and as she approached her car, going to get into her car, she saw four men in her car. And obviously, what are they doing in my car? She drops her bag, gets into her purse, pulls out a gun, and just very boldly says, get out of my car, I've got a gun, and I know how to use it. And those guys, man, just, you know, shocked, scattered, get out of the car, take off running. Don't wait for any second instruction. Don't do anything. They're out of there. So she grabs her bag. She's kind of scurried. She's kind of nervous. Man, what were they doing in my car and all that kind of thing? She gets in her car, puts her bags, puts her key in the ignition, trying to get it going, and it won't work. And the more she tried the key, she realized, this isn't my car. This isn't my car. And I mean, she's amazed. Oh my goodness. So she's, you know, she looks over and sure enough, there's her car a few parking spots away. And so she gets out of her car, beginning to try to look for those guys to recover the sense of embarrassment and what had just happened. And she drives to the local police department to say, hey, you know, I did this. I'm wrong. And turned herself in, if you will. And as she's telling the story to the police officer in the local little community deal, he just busts a gut. He's just laughing like crazy. And he points to the other side of the room, and on the other side of the room are four guys who's putting into account about a carjacking by a little old lady, white-haired glasses with a big gun. She got confused about ownership, right? I mean, she thought that was her car. Every day, I make that mistake. I don't know about you. And I get confused about, is this my car? Is this my money? Is this my house? And every time I begin to think it's mine, something gets messed up and confused about that issue in my life and my family. Ownership is incredibly important. We as God's people not need to just embrace a generic verse and Psalms and in kind of just a spiritual term. In day-to-day life, we've got to be mindful. This is not my stuff. This is God's. He's the owner of it. As you walk through that whole thought of ownership, we need to ask ourselves a question when we come to church. Let me ask you, it's summertime math. I know we've got school teachers here kind of thing. Let me ask you a little math question. You're a family. You're an individual. You make, pick any amount, but let's say $2,000 a month. And you make $2,000 a month. You come to church, and we do offering a little different than most churches here, but you put it in your basket. How much of your money that month is God's? Do you put in $20? Do you put $200? Or is it $2,000? Is that God? Somebody's already said it's all of it, right? But what if we as pastors, or we generically have felt is that tenth, that that tithe, as the Old Testament calls it, and that Jesus affirms in the New Testament, and I fully believe in, a tithe belongs to the Lord, and that we ought to give that to the local church. I believe that. But it's not that just 10% of our money is God's. The issue is that 100% of whatever amount of money I make is God's. We often ask this kind of question. It's really the wrong question. The wrong question is, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? Now, it sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? God, I mean, I'm asking you, what do you want me to do with my money? That's the wrong question. The right question is, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? That's totally different. I don't know about you guys, but I was taught, my dad taught me that if I borrow someone's, I treat it better than my own. And I return it better than I found it. And so my pattern in my life, and I know it's not with everyone's, but I'm sure it is most of us, that if we're using someone else's car or we're using someone else's tool or whatever, golf club or whatever it is, we treat it better than we would treat it ourselves. Play golf, your own club, you get mad, you do what? You break it, throw it down, you do whatever, you know? But if it's somebody else's, you'd hand it back and say, I'm not going to buy one of those. You treat it better. Listen, it's God's money. So we ask him, God, what do you want me to do with your money? The question of ownership. Pull this last one to the end. The question to the last one on ownership is, will you transfer ownership of all your possessions to God? Will you, in the context of your life, family, single, married, whatever, doesn't matter. We're God's in God's family. Will you transfer ownership of all the possessions that you have in your life to God? That's the question. And quite honestly, we can't move to the next word and deal with that properly until we deal with that first one. As I was going through the different books, and there's a lot of books out there, Christian books and stuff on money and finances, a common theme I saw in several of them was to even ask you and ask us as we work through that thing, is to sign a deed of trust, to sign over literally all that we have over to God and do a kind of a ceremonial covenant kind of thing. I've never done that, but I thought, wow, you know, that would really just kind of cement that thought within our hearts. So ownership, that's the first word. The second word that this passage talks about and all the different scriptures in the Bible talks about is stewardship. Is stewardship. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear the word stewardship, I think tithing, I think money. But it's so much broader than that. Stewardship. As I said earlier, the first verses of this chapter deal with those who want to be rich, those who desire to be rich. Let me ask you, which group are you in this morning? The first section dealt with those who desire to be rich. The second group of verses deals with those who are rich. How many of you are in the second group? You say, I'm rich. Got a couple of you that understand it. All of us are rich in America. Amen. I mean, I know that we all have a comparison to what that means and all that kind of thing in our lives, but you don't have to travel very far in this world to realize that no matter what amount of money any of us make in this room, we're rich. In fact, the real definition of rich, biblically, I think, and just practically, is anybody that has more than the very necessities of life is rich. I mean, if you have food and clothing and you have money of discretionary, as he talked about, in any level, we're rich. We're rich. And so we've got to apply to ourselves what this section here talks about. We are rich according to the world standards. So as that applies to that, the word is stewardship. Here's a verse from 1 Corinthians. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Steward. What's it mean to be a steward? Well, manager. That's the most common term, to be a manager. Now, think about this. This really smacked me in the face this week. God has asked me and God has asked you, if you're a part of his family, to be his money manager. Any of you feel inadequate to do that? I mean, if you know, I'm going to manage God's money. That's me. My wife's going, oh my goodness. That story a while ago of Raymond and our family is identical. She keeps the books. She does all of that, okay? I make decisions on some level. We jointly do all that. But, I mean, that is a scenario of our family a while ago. And I've got a business degree, okay? So, I mean, it's just, it would be a mess if she's the detailed kind of person in our family. And I am, all of us, think about this. God has accounts of money. All of his ledger is huge, right? He's God. And he's put your name or my name over an account of his money. I don't know about you, that just kind of hit me in the face and woke me up, said, wow, I got to take this seriously. So what? A manager, a steward. We just got back last week from San Antonio at the Southern Baptist Convention. And when you stay in a downtown hotel where the Southern Baptist Conventions always are, there's a bellhop or, you know, a guy comes out, wants to get your luggage and all that kind of thing. And usually we, you know, kind of know we'll do our own. We don't want to pay the money and all that kind of thought is our family kind of dynamic and all. But usually they want to do it, and so we do it, and we end up doing it. So the guy came, he gets our luggage, and he takes it upstairs. Now, it's not his luggage, but he takes the luggage, and he took it upstairs. And he was the manager of it. We entrusted him with our luggage for a short period of time on our behalf. That's a manager. That's a steward. Someone that is entrusted with someone else's possessions. And we as humans are responsible for divine funds, for God's resources. That's stewardship in just a nutshell as it's there. And so we need to think about stewardship. I'm going to put a chart up here. I think it's even in your bulletin, and I don't know you'll have time to fill it out on your bulletin. What I really wanted you to see on this comes from Howard Dayton in the Money Map. There's a book out there called Money Map. Howard Dayton is a Christian writer on money and finances. And if you want a book that will help you establish a budget and to have a system of getting on track with your day-to-day monies, I'd encourage you to buy the book Money Map by Howard Dayton. But what I put this chart up here for you to see and for us to understand is there's two extremes in the Christian community related to monies and possessions. One stream is the stream that would typify poverty that says possessions are evil. I work to meet only my basic needs. Godly people are poor. You know, there's some that teach that, preach that. They say, man, you know, if you've got money, you're not a good Christian. So, and then ungodly people, they're wealthy. I give because I must. It's a chore. You know, I just got to do it. And then my spending is without gratitude to God. That's one extreme, one way, one attitude to have about possessions. If you go to the other extreme, you have this the prosperity kind of thought about possessions or monies. And it goes like it says there, possessions are a right. I mean, they're my right. I'm supposed to have them. It's automatic. I work to become rich. That's the goal. Godly people are wealthy, ungodly people are poor. I give to get, and my spending is careless. It's just, you know, I just spend it, no, it doesn't matter, whatever. Now, those are two extremes. I don't know if you fall into one of those, but those are the typical ways that we think about possessions as a broad sense. In the middle, there's a third option that really, I believe, it is truly the God's perspective of money. And it's stewardship. Here's how it goes. Possessions are a responsibility. Our possessions are a responsibility. We're stewards, and we have a responsibility with God's money. I work to serve Christ. I don't work for myself. I work to serve Christ. Godly people are faithful. There's a whole parable. There's several parables in the scripture, and Jesus talks so much about money. One about the talents, which you may be real familiar with. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And the issue that God was looking for, had they been faithful with what they were given? Ungodly people are unfaithful. So the question becomes, are we as stewards of God's money? Have we been faithful with what he wants done with it? Some of that is a part of the project that is this week, to see if we'd be faithful. And we'll unpack that in just a minute. I give because I love God. It comes from a totally different motive. And then my spending is prayerful and responsible. See, stewardship is a couple different things in my mind. Number one, stewardship is, as we've been talking about, managing God's resources. But there's a second component of stewardship, and that is spending the resources in the way God says to do it. And that's in verses 18 and 19. We looked at them just a moment ago. Let me say them again real quick. Verses 18 and 19 says, those who are rich, raise your hand if you're rich. It's all of us. Here's what he tells us to do. He says, do good. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves good foundation for the time to come that may hold forth for eternity. In other words, stewardship is, yes, managing what God has given me, but it is also spending it according to the way God wants it to be spent or dispersed. Let's say that you were going to send a package, an important package, UPS, FedEx, whatever mode you want to pick, but you've got an important package that you want to send to someone in this nation who has great need. And so you put the package, do all the work, put it to the delivery company, and you find out that that guy who had the responsibility to deliver the package didn't deliver it to the person or address you told him to. They kept it for themselves. How would you feel and what would you do? Well, you'd try to find that person and you'd say to them, why didn't you deliver that to the person that I told you to? It was an important package and that person had a need and I wanted it to get to them. And they would say, perhaps, well, hey, you gave it to me. I mean, why would you give it to me if you want it to go to someone else? And you'd say, well, duh, you know, you're a delivery service. You're supposed to get it to that person. It's not yours. You're supposed to deliver it to another. That is the same thing God says to us. We are stewards. We are delivery mechanisms to take the resources of God to meet the needs of others. And when we don't do that, when we hoard it, when we take it all ourselves and we say, well, you know, this is just for me. God gave me this amount of money or whatever for me. You know, one of the things after this sermon's over, I'm sure that Deanna and I will talk about to a much greater extent because I've been furiously trying to get this ready, but probably the core issue that has changed my life in preparing this stuff is that I've become deeply convicted based on stewardship that Christians, that I particularly need to, have a limit to how much money I spend on myself. That no matter what happens, let's say I get another job and my salary increases $50,000, that I don't use that $50,000 just for me and us. That somewhere there has to be a maximum that God leads our family to say, this is the limit of how much we will spend on us, because a part of stewardship is passing it on to others. I don't know if you all have heard the story about Rick Warren, how God, you know, blessed him, obviously purpose-driven material and all that kind of stuff of what he's been doing with his money. But if you haven't heard his testimony about what he did, it to me is the essence of what this part of stewardship is about. God led him that they are now reverse tithers. They give 90% and live on 10% and several other pieces to his life. The point is just stewardship is not just managing. Stewardship is also delivering the money to where God wants it to go and using it for his glory. Now, there's a third part of stewardship, and you'll like this part. Maybe the other parts you say, well, they'll stretch me. You'll like this other part. I don't remember which verse. I think it's verse 19. Verse 17. The last part of verse 17. Who God who gives us richly all things to what? Read the last two words. You like that part? I hope you do. I do. I mean, God wants us. The third part of stewardship, yes, we're to be managers. Yes, we're to be delivering. But listen to this. We are also as stewards to be enjoying what God has given us. It's not a sin to enjoy the possessions, the resources that God has put into our hands to manage. That's stewardship. That's what God's word says. We got to believe that much as we believe the other, right? Somewhere in there, we find the balance of those three under the leadership of the Spirit, and we become the stewards that someday God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So there's ownership. Then there's stewardship. The question with stewardship that we end up with is, God, how do you want me to spend or manage your money? How does God want you to spend or manage his money? That's the question of stewardship. That's the question you as a family, you as an individual need to answer. And that'll be different for your family. It'll be different for my family. In fact, that leads us to the last word, last concept. And it's relationship. First, there's ownership. Then there's stewardship. Now let's talk about what really is most important. Save the best for last. It's listed third, but it is first in priority and importance. Relationship. Look at verses 6 and 8 through 11. There is an incredible focus. This is really the heart of what Paul is teaching in this passage. We can find the ownership. He talks about the stewardship. But here's really the thrust of this passage. The thrust of this passage is Paul says to Timothy, and he says to the church, and he says to us, it's about our hearts. It's about our desires. It's about our love, our affections. I mean, over and over in this passage, in verses 6 and 8, he talks about contentment. Contentment. Godliness without contentment is not gain, he basically says. He basically says what I have to force it out of my mouth, is that godliness is not enough. It's got to be with contentment to be gain, great gain in my life. And the essence of contentment is what satisfies our soul. You see, we can lie, those voices, those false voices that are out there, they'll tell us that money, what's in our hand, will ultimately satisfy us. And we're still trying to figure that out, some of us. We're still thinking, well, maybe that will work. Maybe if I get more in my hand, more possessions, I will be more satisfied. But ultimately, we know, as Zig Ziglar said, it will not work. It will not happen. It's not what's in our hand that satisfies or makes us content. It's what's in our heart. That's what gives us contentment. It's what's in our heart. It's about relationship. And Paul is teaching in this passage about contentment in 6 and 8. And then in verse 9, he says, those who desire to be rich. The word desire is the same thing. It's the passion of our heart. What are we pursuing? What's our desire? If our desire is to be rich, then our desire is, first, then our desire is not upon a relationship with the Lord that ultimately will bring the satisfaction. Now, then we come to the classic verse. The classic verse, so misquoted. We come to that 10th verse that says what? What does that 10th verse say? So you got it up there? Does it say that money's the root of all evil? No, I've already heard that misquoted this morning. It's been in this building. That money's the root of all evil. That isn't what it says. Okay, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the heart issue. It's the love. It's the desire, the love, the contentment. That is the root that leads to this snare and to this wandering and all of these negative things that Paul is saying. It's a matter of our relationship with the Lord. If money is the number one thing, then we're going to have a lot of trouble. It's going to be conflict in the marriage. There's going to be trouble in those relationships. Our heart's not going to be satisfied. But if we're content on God and pursuing Him and seeking Him and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, then there's satisfaction, there's contentment. Now, there's another error we make in quoting this verse. It's the middle one there in verse 10. For the love of money is what? The or a. It's a root of bitterness. It's not the only root, not bitterness, of evil. It is one of many roots of evil that can come into our lives. It's not that money is bad. It's the love of it, or it's that we make it the focus of our relationships and the focus of our lives that get us in trouble. Now, in verse 11, he tells Timothy very clear in this passage, he says, we're to flee those things. We're to flee those desires. We're to flee the desire to be rich. And we're to pursue a relationship. Look what he says. What are we to pursue? We're to pursue, last line, we're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Those are issues of relationship. We pursue those. We run from the other and we pursue those. Sounds much like the key verse of many will say the whole Bible. Matthew 6:33. Do you know what that says? 6:33. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. This week, as I was preparing all of this and feeling inadequate, quite honestly, to present all this in light of just my past life and how I handle money and all the different things, I called a buddy of mine he's a Christian man, highly, highly respect this man. He lives in St. Louis. Many of you perhaps know him, but anyway, he's got a lot of money. And I said to him on the phone, I said, you know, you would be so much better to be standing up there Sunday and preaching on this theme and this topic. But let me run you through the outline and let me kind of chat with you and tell me some of your wisdom and truth about, you know, all this subject kind of thing. And here's what he said. He said, Jim, I'm 62 years old. And he said, I've had a lot of money and all that kind of thing. But he said, I'll tell you, I'll go right to it. He said, it's Matthew 6:33. He said, how I am where I am is I just followed God's rules. And he was very clear. His heart wasn't in the sense of legalism and saying the rules. He just said, Jim, I've just done what God said to do. My heart in business, my heart in my life, my marriage and everything is to seek first God and his righteousness. And he said, God has done the rest. I can't tell you anything more. It is ultimately about our relationship with the Lord. It is about him that we must focus upon. And we get so hung up on focusing on the money and we fall into the traps and all of that kind of thing. It reveals the heart. Someone has said, you know, isn't it amazing that, you know, people win the lottery, they get all the money, and then people are surprised that it doesn't work. You know, it doesn't make them happy or it doesn't, you know, whatever. Someone said, money doesn't change people. It merely amplifies what is already there. More money just more reveals the type of people that we are, how we're spending it or whatever. It doesn't matter the amount. It's a matter of the heart, our desire, what we love, what is the priority, what's the passion. And so it comes to this issue of relationship. Another thing about the relationship component of this whole stewardship and money, finances, and family and whatever, and listen to this close. I know we're getting toward the end here. There is such a temptation in monies in the general world, but also in the church, to have this comparison thing. You know, I make more money or they spend their money this way and they're right, I'm wrong, and all those kind of comparisons. The element of relationship that's also so critical in this book called the Bible is that there's two trains that you could do a study on all these money verses, 2,000 plus verses, and someone could build a case to say, all you should be doing with your money is planning, be very conservative, save it, have a good nest egg, you know, very strong on the saving side of monies and finances. And it's true. All of that's in the Bible. Proverbs particularly talks much about being wise and saving and all those kind of things. But there's also a whole nother line of verses that I could build a case on because I'm more on that side, but anyone could, about living by faith and giving it away and not worrying about tomorrow, worry about today kind of thing. And isn't that the beauty of marriage? God puts opposites together. Deanna's more the planner and, you know, let's have the big next day. And I'm the guy, let's spend it. It's just money. It's just paper. Who cares? Here's my point. It is in marriage and in our lives, it's only a relationship with God by His Spirit that is going to tell us and teach us how to use the money He's given us. Now, don't miss this. Ownership and stewardship will never work as God designs, and particularly the whole element of conflict and all the crud of money, if the relationship isn't what it should be. It just doesn't work because it's about the heart. It's about our relationship with Him, and it's about His Spirit being able to tell us, hey, today I want you to do X. There's no pattern. There's no rule book that applies to every family in this room. You know, somebody buys an RV. Well, that's extravagant. They shouldn't have that. I mean, they should have bought this for somebody else. No, did God tell them to do that? Is that what God wants them to do? Well, man, they've got a huge savings account. Their kids' colleges is all paid for. Retirement's all taken care of. That's the way, you know, that's the godly way. That's the way that ought to happen. Well, if that's what God told them to do. But that doesn't apply to all of us. It's about a relationship with God, day to day, moment by moment, and even every season in life. God, what do you want me to do that will change based on His will and His plan for those resources? It's about that relationship with God and Him telling us where He wants it to go and what He wants. So here it is in summary. You got relationship, number one. The relationship is who? The relationship is who? Who's first place in your life, in my life? Who are we pursuing? Who do we desire most? Do we desire things more or God more? Relationship. The second is ownership. Ownership is the question of really willingness. Are we willing to acknowledge and to practice that this is God's money? This is God's resources. And then you have stewardship, and stewardship is the how. How do we live life? How do we make decisions? Do we have a budget? Do we not have a budget? How do we do this? How do we do that? How much save and all that? That's stewardship under the Spirit of God directing us in where to go. Now, I'm not going to develop it, but there's one last final point that I got in the shower this morning. Do you want it? I won't develop it. But the fourth word I'd add to that now is leadership. After you think about, pray about, is the relationship what it should be personally in my heart with God, and about money, do I have the right priorities as God wants me to have? If I got the ownership in place and the stewardship and I'm doing what God wants me to do, the next thing in our families that I see missing in my family and all of us is leadership of teaching other generations and teaching each other the leadership of what all this means and how it looks on a day-to-day basis. We've got to share it intergenerationally with each other. And we need the balance of different people to help us discern what should I do with what God has entrusted in my life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for a moment. In your project this week that is in the foyer that you'll find if you haven't already picked up one, it's going to ask you to take $10, $10, a $10 bill, green piece of paper with a number 10, 10 on it, and to do one of two things, to either do a project of a kind of a benevolent kind of thing, to be a giver with that money, or to find some project to do as a family or even as a group of families. You be creative. Let God direct your heart. And I love how Mike and the team put together that project. But the real issue is, will we live it out? And will we allow the finances of our marriages and of our lives to be positive and to be healthy? Or will we allow Satan, the deceiver, to tempt us, as this passage talks about, and pull us into the traps and the deception that money is so easily to do, the root of it, the love of it, is so easy to do. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care about the most practical parts of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you care enough to give us instruction, to give us wisdom, to teach us. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your wisdom. I pray that you'd fill us with a heart that would seek you, love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, that we would truly be able to flow out through ownership, stewardship, and even leadership to those around us. Thank you for the money. Thank you for the resources. Thank you for the possessions that you've granted to each of us. Lord, you are such a good God. You're such a generous God. Lord, may we be like you. May we be generous and share and give as you have been to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.